We're continuing to examine the teachings of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And this week, we're looking at Jesus' teaching about anxiety and how Jesus commands us not to be anxious. Jesus teaches his disciples this because there is a very real and present temptation for them to be fearful and anxious, to be full of concern and fret and worry and be restless, because Jesus has essentially just declared war upon the religious leaders. They had come to him and they were seeking to undermine his ministry, and so Jesus, rather than backing down because they're the ones who hold all the power, but rather than Jesus backing down, Jesus rather stands upon his feet and says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." He calls them out in front of everybody. He embarrasses them. Now, Jesus did it out of love so they would repent and believe and be forgiven. But rather than repent, they hardened their hearts yet further and they sought to kill Jesus. And immediately after this encounter, Jesus turns to his disciples and teaches them about fear, teaches them about opposition, about persecution, about laying down their lives for Jesus' sake and for the sake of the gospel, and hear about anxiety. And it's no wonder Jesus is dwelling upon these themes where you have these fishermen who are now fearful of the consequence of following Jesus. And so perhaps today, this is the cause of anxiety for yourself. You recognize you live in a world today that to openly declare that you are a follower of Jesus and you actually believe his word and you take it literally from beginning to end and you believe he actually came and died and rose again and you follow after him and you will pattern your life after him, you recognize that when you do so, in some respects, you are declaring war against the culture that says you can't do that. And so we're anxious about doing that. That might cost me friendship. That might cost me family. That might cost me my career or that promotion. That will hurt me financially. That might put me at odds with the community and the friends that I have. And so we begin to count the cost and we're anxious and we're nervous about openly living like a Christian because of the cost. Maybe that gives you anxiety today. Well, this message is for you. Maybe your anxiety comes from elsewhere. Maybe your anxiety comes from just a lack of control that you see in your own life and in the world today. You don't know what the future may bring, and that's bringing you anxiety. Maybe it's because the bank account is very low and you're not sure how ends meet are going to be made. And so you're worried, you're up at night wondering what is going to happen. There are a variety of things that can tempt us to be anxious. And we live in a world today that is very anxious. We live in a time of incredible prosperity. And we live at a time when never has there been such an attention and being brought to all the different mental diseases that people are suffering from today, like anxiety, like depression. And you have to wonder, well, if we in our soft and technologically advanced and easy culture are struggling with this much anxiety and depression, well, then how did they do it a few hundred years ago? When they lived lives that were way harder, much harder than us today. And so why are we full of anxiety today? Why is that like an epidemic in our culture of anxiety when we have it so easy in so many different ways? What we're going to see today in Jesus' teaching is that anxiety is not a product of your circumstance. You are not forced to be anxious because of your circumstance. Anxiety is a matter of the heart. It is what comes out from us when we're squeezed by circumstances. But the circumstances do not determine whether you'll be fearful or anxious. That's a matter of the heart. And what we're going to see is that anxiety actually reveals that our concerns are self-focused and worldly. That when we're anxious, it is due to a selfishness and to worldly or temporal thinking. Now, I know many of you, when you hear that, you're going to say, wow, that's very rude. That's not what the world is saying. That hurts because I'm an anxious person. But we're going to look at Jesus' words today because there's hope for us. There's hope in understanding that anxiety is rooted in sin. And Jesus commands us not to be anxious. But he's not going to leave us there just with this command that we feel powerless to fulfill, but rather he's going to teach us and instruct us and be gentle to us because he knows our weakness. And so rather than being discouraged right here, right now, before we even get started, remember, Jesus knows your weakness and he's here to give grace to you. He's here to teach you the truth about anxiety and set you free. And so let's consider his words. Look with me in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22. The scriptures say, "And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on.'" I'm just going to go portion by portion through this section because here from verse 22 all the way down to verse 34, he's talking about anxiety. And I want to slowly go through this, a piece at a time. But notice what he says here in verse number 22. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious." There's the command for us not to be anxious. Now, we are commanded not to be anxious. Like I mentioned, we might feel, if you're an anxious person, you might feel incredibly discouraged right now. You're like, I can't do that. But we see from Jesus' words here, when he commands us not to be anxious, it presumes that there is a power through his grace and through his mercy for us to be liberated from anxiety so we can live without being anxious. That your anxiety is not a medical condition. It is not a physical affliction. But rather it is something that Jesus says must be put away, and he has grace and truth to deliver you from anxiety. And so he says to them, "Do not be anxious. Do not fear. Do not worry. Do not fret. Do not let your mind race and your emotions go up and down like a yo-yo as you frantically concern yourself with things around you." And there's two things that Jesus calls us not to be anxious about. Look at verse 22. "I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat." That's the first. "And secondly, nor about your body, what you will put on." These are the two essentials, the necessities of life. Don't be anxious or worried about your life. That is what you will eat, what you'll eat and drink, the very things that you need to sustain yourself. Don't be concerned about those things. Don't fret about those things. And also don't worry, secondly, about what you're going to wear, your clothing, your shelter. You need this for survival. And so when Jesus talks about don't worry about your life or about your clothing, he's talking about those bare essentials of life that we need to survive. He goes, don't be anxious about those things. Now, it doesn't mean that you can be anxious about other things. But Jesus is doing something here very particular and very direct. For instance, we all know that it would be embarrassing if we're anxious about things that in the grand scheme of things have no importance. Okay? If you are up at night, restless, because you haven't yet been able to find those matching throw pillows for the sofa, that's embarrassing. Okay, don't wake up your husband for that. We know that's not something to be anxious about. And men, don't toss and turn at night because, you know, you've lost your favorite screwdriver. You know, it'll turn up, or you can buy another one. There are some things that we know are just not worthy to be anxious about. They're too little. They're too light. And so when Jesus says here, do not be anxious about the essentials of life, there's nothing greater in this life that you need beyond your food and your clothing. And so Jesus is saying here, if you are not to be anxious about the greatest of things, then you shouldn't be anxious for anything. If you can learn not to be anxious for what is most important, then you will not be anxious for anything as of lesser importance. This is what Jesus is saying. He's using here an argument from the greater to the lesser. There should be nothing that we ought to be anxious of as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus says, do not be anxious, this is a command covering all of our life. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, as I mentioned, Jesus knows our weakness, because there are things in your life, or even right now as you contemplate them, that there's anxiety and fear and apprehension. And so Jesus knows that. And he's not just going to say, well, don't be anxious. Cut it out. But he's going to give us reasons. He's going to give us rationales. He's going to give us grace. He's going to give us hope. He's going to point us to truth so that we might be able to do the command that he expects of us. And this is exactly what he does. What he's going to do here in verse 23, down through verse number 30, is give us three main reasons for why we ought not to be anxious for anything. And three reasons on how we can put off anxiety for everything. Look at his first reason, verse number 23 and 24. Jesus says, for, he's explaining here this command about not being anxious, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Okay, here's Jesus' first reason for why we ought not to be anxious, and an aid for us to put away anxiety. I've worded it this way for a reason, to summarize Jesus' teaching here. Higher than your need, for whatever it might be, is a God who provides. Higher than your need for food is a God who provides food. Higher than your need for clothing is a God who provides clothing. Higher for your need for relationship, security, for whatever it might be you're anxious about, God provides that. This is what Jesus means when he says life is more than food and the body more than clothing. There is something above food. There is something more than food, something higher than food. Something out there beyond your need for food and for clothing. And then he speaks about how God cares for the birds. And so above, as we have our eyes focused in on our needs for food and clothing, above that is a God who provides. So higher than your need is a God who provides. That's what Jesus is getting at here. We must remember that we live a life under God and for God. And he illustrates this idea that life is more than food and the body more than clothing. There's a bigger picture. God is in that picture. He calls us to consider the ravens. Look at verse 24. He says, they neither sow nor reap. Okay, they don't plant. They don't get a field, plant it, and reap it, and harvest it. They have neither storehouse nor barn. They don't build these things, and yet God feeds them. And of how much more value are you than the birds? If God provides for the birds, apart from their anxiety, then will he not also provide for you? He cares more for you than he does for the birds. And so Jesus says, do not be anxious. Are you going to trust God? Or are you going to trust in your planting and your storehouses and all of the earthly means we can to try to secure our comforts that can expose a lack of trust in God? Will God not provide those things that you are anxious about? Is your anxiety then a lack of trust in God? Is it a lack of confidence in his love? Is it a lack of believing that we are more valuable than the birds and the creation which God cares for? Is it a lack of faith in his power to provide, his willingness to provide? Is our anxiety because we're only looking on a very earthly plane? We're not seeing that life is more than just our need? Are we not taking into account a God who is all-powerful and faithful and loyal and loving? And so Jesus says, don't be anxious. Life is more than food and clothing. There is a God who provides. Now, there's one objection I want to deal with. It might be an objection in some of your minds. It wasn't mine contemplating this text. If we are have an attitude of, God, you will provide. I don't need to worry about my food or my clothing. I know you'll provide it. Look how you provide for the birds. But then we can also think about hungering and starving people in other parts of the world. And some of them know the Lord Jesus Christ. So why isn't God providing for them? What if they don't have clean drinking water? The necessity of life, children are dying from malnourishment. Doesn't God love them? How do Jesus' words hold true in that case? And so how do we handle that kind of objection or thought? Well, a few things I want you to consider. One is, again, we must consider the bigger picture. God as provider and protector does so not only in this life, but the life to come. When Jesus says that life is more than food and more than clothing, there is something more essential to know and to believe and to hold on to than a desire for food and clothing. And that is to know God. Look at me in Luke chapter 12, verse number 4. Luke chapter 12, verse number 4. Jesus says there, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. Jesus here is calling his disciples to put away fear because there is a death sentence that they are facing as they're following the Lord Jesus Christ. And they may die. And some may figure, well, how is God providing for them if they die an excruciating death for following the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we know that those who die in the Lord Jesus Christ will receive a crown of glory. Because our life is momentary. It's but a breath. And so in this life, God may choose in his mercy and in his grace, according to his wisdom and his plan, to bring afflictions to his people and even death and martyrdom. But those martyrs will be glorified with a glory that we can't even fathom. And so again, life is more than the food or the clothing that is before you. Life is more than the comfort and the ease that is around you. Life is lived under God and an eternity with God. And so in that big picture, we know that even suffering in this life is but momentary and light when compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. And so God's people suffer very little compared to the glory in which they enjoy. The second thing I want you to consider about this objection about those who suffer even though they follow the Lord Jesus Christ is that anxiety is not the remedy. Anxiety is not the remedy. Even if it is the case where the life before you is one filled with hardships as you seek to faithfully follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it still does not give you permission to be anxious. Anxiety is still not the remedy for hardships and difficult circumstances in your life. You still must consider that life is more than your problems and that God is there to provide and to give grace. And this flows into Jesus' second reason. Okay, so his first reason not to be anxious is that higher than your need is a God who provides. Secondly, look at verse 25 and 26. He says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? What Jesus says here is that anxiety is powerless. Anxiety is impotent. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't accomplish anything. And so when you're feeling anxious, recognize that nothing productive is being accomplished through your fear, through your concern, through your worry, through your restlessness. Anxiety, in many respects, is like crying. You can face a world of problems and so have a long and good cry. And then when you're done crying, your problems are still there. Nothing's changed. Crying doesn't help anything. Unless, of course, you have dust in your eye or something like that. It might be helpful. But crying doesn't ease your circumstances or your affliction. And so Jesus says, what can you accomplish with your anxiety? You can't add a single hour to your span of life. In fact, you'll probably take hours off your life by being anxious. And so if you cannot add 1 hour of longevity to your life in 70, 80, 90 years, then anxiety is impotent to do anything for you. And so this is Jesus' point. The second reason why we should put away anxiety is that anxiety is powerless compared to God, who is our strength and help. Anxiety is powerless, and God is our strength and help. Look how Jesus illustrates this. Look at verse 27 and 28 as we continue. Jesus says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And spinning is weaving, making fabric, clothing here. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So here we see another illustration from creation of God's provision and care of his people. And so flowers are not anxious to produce their beauty. The field, the grass, does not produce its covering, its clothing, its beautiful flowers through anxious toiling, through concern and through worry and restlessness and fretfulness. But rather, God provides. God is their strength. God adorns them with beauty. And so we see here again the two things that Jesus mentioned. Life is more than food and clothing. God feeds the birds, and God clothes the grass. In other words, God's ability to provide food and clothing is seen clearly in the things that he has made. And so he is powerful. He is able to do so. And he is willing to do so because he cares for you more than he does the ravens. And he cares for you more than he does for the grass that is here just for a moment and then is burned up. He cares for you more than the flowers of the field. And so God will, through his strength and his compassion and his grace, he will provide for his people whom Jesus calls here, "O you of little faith." So again, he knows that our anxiety is related to our faithlessness, our lack of trust, our lack of commitment to understand that God is over all things, and that he provides, and that he is strong, and that he is able, and that he is loving, and that he is trustworthy. And so we have little faith in that area, and so thereby we're anxious, and we toil with anxiety to get the things that God has promised he would provide. And so anxiety is powerless, but God is our strength and help. So Jesus reveals here that the root of anxiety, fear, and worry is a lack of faith in a God who provides and a God who is able to provide and to strengthen and to have compassion upon his own. Okay, there's two reasons for us to put away anxiety. Number three, look at verse 29 through verse 30. Jesus says again, and here's a third reason. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. I want to focus on verse 29 and verse 30. When he says, do not seek or be anxious about what you will eat and what you will drink. Don't be worried about that. Then he says in verse number 30, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. What Jesus is saying here in his third reason, his third piece of truth to liberate us from anxiety, is that there ought to be a difference in our lives as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ when compared to those among the nations, those whose God is not the Lord, those who do not have as their God the Creator of heaven and earth, the provider, the one who loves us and cares for us and has demonstrated that love through the giving of his Son on the cross. There should be something different in us when you compare us and our worries and our concerns and our fears than you do to someone who does not know God. He says here, the nations of the world, they seek, they fret, they clamor after these things. He goes, and your Father knows you need them. The nations of the world, apart from repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not have a heavenly Father. They are not the children of God. They are not under the covenant of God. They are not in a relationship with God. They are at enmity with God. That's the same state that we all were once in, apart from repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you are adopted into the family of God, and God becomes your Father. And so Jesus' third reason for why we ought not to be anxious like the world around us is because we are not orphans. We have a heavenly Father who loves us and who will provide for us and will care for us. And so when we fret and we're anxious and we're worried, just the same way as everybody around us is worried, we're communicating to the world that we lack trust, that we lack faith, that we lacked an understanding of how great our Heavenly Father is, that he will provide, that he is able, that he is strong. So the antidote to worry, fear, to restlessness and anxiety is to trust in God, our Heavenly Father, to let him bear the burdens that we face, and to understand that it is his reputation on the line. It is his loyalty that is on the line. It is his promises that are on the line. It is the truthfulness of his word that are on the line. And he will vindicate the holiness of his name. He will not let us down. Not because we deserve it. We don't. We're weak and faithless. But God will not let down his people because he is faithful. And he can't be faithless. His word will hold true because he cannot lie. God cannot go back on his word. And so God will be a loving heavenly father. And so as Christians, we should not be anxious like the world because we are not orphans. We have a father. And a father who loves us and cares for us. I want to ask a question to the parents here who have children here or elsewhere. Have any parent here, have you ever had the experience where your children wake you up at night because they can't sleep? And they come into your room and they can't sleep and their stomach is in knots and they're in turmoil because of anxiety and worry and fear and they're just not sure how they're going to eat tomorrow. Or they're not sure what clothes they're going to have tomorrow. And I guarantee that none of our children have ever had that experience. They would never even cross their mind to worry about where their food is coming from or where their clothing is coming from because they have a father and a mother. They have parents who love them and who care for them and provide their needs such that they never worry about that. And if they were to worry about that, would it not shock you a little as a parent and say, how have I been unfaithful to you that you're worried where your next meal is coming from? You're worried that you might not have clothing? That I'm not providing for you the essentials of life? That's how you view me? And so in our anxiety, not only is it revealing a lack of trust before God, but essentially we're behaving as if God has abandoned us. That he's a derelict father, that we are orphans, that he doesn't provide. And so Jesus says here, trust your heavenly father, unlike the nations of the world. And if our children, our physical children, do not worry and fret for what they will eat or what they will wear because they know they have parents who love them, well, how much more should we not worry in this life when we have a heavenly father that I know is more gracious than you and more loving than you and more powerful than you and has more resources than you and who never sleeps. And so we should trust him. So why are we anxious about food and clothing? Why are we anxious about what the world clamors after? We have a heavenly father who knows what we need. And so Jesus says in verse number 31, instead, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. There's a transition here in the text. So Jesus starts off by saying, do not be anxious about the great things of life. Do not be anxious about anything in life. And then he gives us three reasons why we ought to put off anxiety and how we ought to establish our faith in him, and thereby through that faith in him, anxiety vanishes away. So there's an aspect of Jesus' command here to do away with anxiety. And now what he does in verse 31 and said, instead, here's what I want you to clothe yourself with. So rather than worrying about your physical clothes or what's making you anxious, put that anxiety away for these reasons. And now I want you, instead of toiling in anxiety, I want you to do this. Instead of being concerned for your food and clothing, for your safety, for your security, for whatever it is what you're being anxious about, instead of being concerned for that, I want you to be concerned for the kingdom of God. That's where Jesus is turning. So the nations are seeking after their food and clothing. They have worldly concerns, earthly concerns, anxieties. But rather than that being your concern ought to be the kingdom of God. See what he says there in verse 31? Instead, unlike the nations, instead seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. If you are concerned about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't need to worry about the things in this world because God will provide them for you. He knows your needs and he will meet your needs. And so just put on hold the concerns of this world and concern yourself with the kingdom of God. Straightforward. But of course it begs the question, what does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? What does it mean to concern ourselves with the kingdom of God? What is Jesus instructing us to do? Now, he is going to explain this in the following verses. But I just want to give you something here, just kind of hang your hat on as we go through those verses. The kingdom of God is talking about God's rule and his reign, particularly over his people, but also over everything. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And if you are a believer, he is your Lord, he is your master, and you ought to live like that. And so to be concerned about the kingdom of God is to be concerned about the rule and the reign of God, and concerned that we live under that as a citizen of that kingdom, as a steward of that kingdom in faithfulness to God. That the law of our lives is the law of the kingdom. That the concerns of our lives is the concerns of our king. That our service in this life is service in the kingdom of God under his rule and reign. That righteousness is defined by God. Our pursuits, our loyalties, all come under the banner of the kingdom of God and seeking it. And so to seek God's kingdom is to seek to live faithfully under the sovereign kingship of Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus is going to explain. Now, before we look at Jesus' words about how he explains that and gives us a very concrete example of how we ought to live in his kingdom and be concerned about his kingdom, we must recognize that this is completely backward from the world around us. And I need to say this because Jesus has already said the nations of the world do this, and we, whether we like it or not, we are influenced very much by the world around us. And so there must be a contrast, an antithesis between what the world values and then what God values and what we value. And so when we seek the kingdom of God, the antithesis that Jesus will be driving at is that that is a life of selfless devotion to Jesus. That's the cure, the remedy for anxiety. That's the rather. Instead of being anxious, live a life of selfless devotion to Jesus. We live in a world today that says the cure for anxiety, the cure for a great number of mental, physical ailments is to take care of yourself first. That the reason why you have a low self-esteem is because you don't think of yourself highly enough. And so you need to do more for yourself. And if you have a greater self-image, a greater self-perception, a greater self-awareness, more selfishness, then you will actually be better mentally and be able to live in this world better. And it's the exact opposite of what Scripture teaches. And it's the source of so many problems. Self-esteem is not thinking too low of yourself. A low self-esteem is actually you think highly of yourself, and you're bummed because nobody else sees yourself as highly as you see yourself. And so you feel down in the dumps, because nobody sees how great you really are. And so you have a low self-esteem. But the problem is that your evaluation of yourself is too high. You're not as great as you may think you are. And actually, a more appropriate understanding of yourself liberates you not to think of yourself. And in fact, that's the place where we want to be. Not to think of yourself as God's gift to humanity, nor to think of yourself as the worst creature that's ever been made, but to not even think about yourself. To live your life not thinking about yourself. I can guarantee you that the best days of your life are days where you've got up and gone to bed and you haven't thought of yourself. Where you've lived that day for something else and it wasn't you. But you see, we can take the world's teaching and we can bring it right into the church. I've heard this before from pulpits, more than one, reminding us that the greatest commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And from this, I've heard preachers argue that you see, if we're going to love God, we have to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's how we love God. And we can't love our neighbor unless we love ourselves. Because we've got to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if you don't love yourself, you can't love your neighbor. You don't love your neighbor, you can't love God. So the first priority is to love yourself. Like, what an adventure of missing the point. And of taking that passage and completely turning it on its head so it says the exact opposite of what it means. We already love ourselves too much. We don't need to be commanded to love ourselves. You'll never find that in Scripture. We're commanded to give of ourselves, to love others, and to love our Heavenly Father. And this is what it means to seek the kingdom of God. Now look how Jesus explains, verse 32 to verse 34. Jesus says, "Fear not, be anxious for nothing, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So Jesus here fleshes out what he means by not fearing, not being anxious, and rather seeking the kingdom of God. He speaks there in verse number 32, that's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. When he says seek the kingdom and concern yourself with the kingdom, he's not saying now be anxious and fearful whether you'll be part of the kingdom or not. He goes, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You don't have to worry about that. And if you are here today and you are not a Christian, then know the kingdom is there, offered to you freely. That there is a God in heaven who will bestow upon you the riches of his inheritance as you come to him in faith and love through the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll give you the kingdom. He's not going to hold that back from you. And so our concern is not whether we will gain the kingdom or not. We have a Heavenly Father who is gracious and kind to give that to us. But rather our concern is to live in light of that reality. The kingdom has been given to you. Christian, you are part of God's heritage. You have been adopted into his family. Eternity is yours. Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth. And so why do you clamor after the possessions of this life? Everything is yours in God. And so sell your possessions. Give them to the needy. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven. This is what Jesus says. This is what it means to seek the kingdom, to live in light of the kingdom. Not to be full of greed, but rather to give, to be selfless. Now, as we consider verse number 33, when it says, sell your possessions and give to the needy, we're probably thinking, well, Jesus must be speaking in hyperbole here. He must be exaggerating. He's not actually expecting us to sell our possessions and to give them to the poor. I want you to consider Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. It says this, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." I mentioned last week that poverty is not a virtue. It's not holy to be poor. It's not sinful to be rich. What the Bible instructs us to do is to live faithfully to God. And what we're promised here is that God will provide our needs. Not all your wants, not all your wishes, but to provide your needs. And when Jesus says here, sell your possessions, he's not telling you to get rid of the essentials of life and just watch how God would provide them. He's already provided those for you. You have them. But when Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the needy, he says, give those things that you do not need. Give from your abundance. And give your abundance so that what you have is what you need. So that you don't have too much or you don't have too little. This is the very thing we see in the book of Acts, the early church. In Acts 2 and Acts 4, they were selling their possessions to give to those among them that were impoverished. They didn't sell in such a way to make themselves destitute, such that now they were relying upon others. But they sold from their abundance. And it was not coerced, it was not exacted, this wasn't some form of communism. But rather it was from charity and from generosity and from a desire for people who had something they weren't using to give to others who could need it, who could use it. And so this week, if you want something very practical for how you can obey Jesus, well, he just told you. Sell your possessions and give them to the needy. Take the things in your home that you do not need. So rather than buying more storage or more this or more barns, why don't you give those things to those who need it? If you don't have someone who needs it, we'll sell those things and give the money to those who need it. This is taking Jesus at his word. And why should we do such things? Well, he says here, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. God has not been stingy with you. God has not withheld his gracious gifts from you. And so why would you seek to hoard and to be stingy with the things that you have? Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ in that Garden of Gethsemane as he considered the sufferings that he was about to endure for the sake of his people, said, you know, that cup is a little much. I'll drink half of it. How about that? I'll cover half your sin. And then you guys worry about the rest. It's too costly. That's too radical. And of course, our Lord Christ didn't say that. He bore the whole burden himself. He drank the entire cup. Anytime you're unsure about the love of God for you as a sinner, remember the Garden of Gethsemane when the Lord Jesus Christ, who feared nothing, was in a place of turmoil and distress as he considered the wrath of God that he was about to endure for our sake. And as he cried out to God to even relent his wrath against him. But then he said, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. He gave his life. He suffered the wrath of God. He did not consider the glories of God and the form of God to be held on to with everything, but rather he emptied himself and came to this earth, born of a virgin, took on human flesh, and he died in our place. And so who are we now to be stingy and to hold back from blessing others with what we have been provided by from God? And so Jesus says, give your possessions to the needy. We might be thinking also, well, this is just too radical. This is just too out there. This is not the normal Christian life. And you have to ask yourself, well, what Christian life do you want? Do you want a radical Christian life where you obey the commands of Jesus? Or do you want a soft, comfortable, easy, accepted by the world kind of Christian life that might make you feel comfortable, but does nothing for your soul and has no impact on the world? And maybe that's why the church has had so little influence on the world. Because we wanted a soft, easy, comfortable Christian life. We didn't actually want to obey all the commands of Jesus. And so Jesus calls us to seek the kingdom of God. To live this life as if Jesus is your king, your commander. As if God is your heavenly father and you're not orphans. Do not be anxious, but live in light of the kingdom. Give because your Father provides. And listen to what he says. Look at me in verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Here again, Jesus is inviting us to have an eternal perspective. And a perspective on life that is fueled by a trust in God and a knowledge that we are part of his kingdom. And the things we do in this life in service to the Lord Jesus Christ will be rewarded by our Lord Jesus Christ in the age to come. I don't want you to misunderstand this verse. Jesus is not trying to prey upon your greediness. He is not here being a prosperity preacher by saying, hey, look, you give that $10 to the poor man, and I will give you $100. So you lay down your seed money, and then God is going to bless you tenfold. It's not what he's saying. He's not saying you give money to get money. He's saying you give your possessions to gain a heavenly reward. And that heavenly reward is more valuable than gold, or precious gems, or money. That heavenly reward is to have the commendation of a heavenly Father when he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. If you are a genuine Christian, you know there is nothing more valuable than having the God of the universe who has loved you in the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows each and every one of your sin and still chose to forgive you and to die for your sin and to bring you into his paradise and to say, welcome, I will be your God, you are my son. To have God's favor, to have his words of kindness and of comfort, to have his relationship, there's nothing greater than that. And so give the things in this life, because we are citizens of a kingdom. We've received it from a heavenly Father. He will provide for us. He will strengthen us. And so put away anxiety. Finally, let's look at verse 34. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is for the things of this life, then that's where your anxiety will be. That's where your concern will be. If your treasure is to have God say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant, then giving up your possessions to those who need it around you will not cause you anxiety, but to do it with joy. Because your concern is the kingdom. Your concern is to please your heavenly Father. So what Jesus is saying here is that our anxiety is actually a revealer of where our heart is at. In other words, if you were to tell me the things that you are anxious about, I could tell you where your heart is at. If you tell me you're anxious about losing friends and family, and I can tell you, well, the craving of your heart is for relationships and acceptance and approval of people around you. And then the Lord Jesus Christ would say, don't you know you've been accepted by the Lord of heaven and earth? that you have his approval in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you come to me and tell me you're anxious about tomorrow and what it may bring, you're anxious about the future economic outlook, your own financial situation, you know, what your children are going to do and your safety in the years ahead, if that's your anxiety, well, then your concern is for your comfort, for your security, for your safety. And then the Lord Jesus Christ would say to you, don't you know that you have security and safety and comfort? You have eternal rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will never leave you nor forsake you? That as you are concerned about control over your own life, don't you know he is sovereign over everything and is in control of everything? Won't you trust him and rest in that? If you come to me, tell me your anxiety is because of your health, then I can say, well, it indicates you have a desire and you value your health. And sometimes our desire for our health and for our safety can elevate to an inappropriate proportion. So we say, what is your life? We're here for a moment and then it vanishes. Don't you know your soul is safe in the arms of Christ? And so in all these anxieties and fears, it reveals where our heart is at. And it reveals that our satisfaction, that our craving, that our desires are not being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking to something else to satisfy our heart rather than Christ. It's almost like this. Imagine you're really hungry. And I'm not sure if you've seen these before. You know those circular discs? They're like rice, puff rice wafers. They're probably like a half a calorie for 10 of them. I'm not sure who buys these. If you do, don't be offended. But imagine you're starving and you're trying to eat those rice pucks to regain your vitality. You're hopeless, okay? It's not going to work. You're going to be perpetually hungry. And this is why our world is starving and anxious. Because they have a diet of rice pucks. Because they're not coming to the Lord Jesus Christ to feast upon him. To find their security, their comfort, their health, their provisions. All necessities of life are found in him. They're not pursuing the kingdom. They're not realizing life in the kingdom, under the King, our Heavenly Father. And so why should we live this life starving? If you're starving, you're not going to want to give anything because you need that. But if you're living a life full because you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness and you're satisfied, then you can give out of that abundance. And so Jesus calls us here instead. Seek his kingdom. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me just seek to summarize quickly. Three things I want to leave you with. Number one, anxiety comes from worldly concerns while ignoring heavenly and eternal ones. Anxiety comes because our mind is set on the kingdoms of this earth and not on the kingdom of God. We must remember that. Worldly concerns. Secondly, anxiety is self-focus, where true peace is found in pleasing God and others. Selfishness as a root will produce the fruit of anxiety. And so we must put that off, put off a worldly concern, put off a self-focus, and live for God and live for others, and then we will find freedom and peace. And then thirdly, anxiety is overcome when we live knowing God and knowing that he is Lord over all. The more that you know about God, his sovereignty, his love, his goodness, his faithfulness, how he holds up his promises, how he's unflinching in his love, the more you know of God and the more you have walked with him and experience God in your life, the more you'll be liberated from the temptation to be anxious. The more you will say to your soul, soul, why are you sad? Hope in God. He will provide. I'm not an orphan. I am not starving. I have the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given me the kingdom. And as I said, if you are here today and you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you too can be satisfied. You too can have the kingdom. You too can be forgiven of your sin. You too can have the love of God poured into your heart, which would make you a new creature. And then out of that heart comes a love for God and a love for others. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ today. Live for Him. Live for His kingdom. May His righteousness be our concern. May His word be our concern. And then may we live different from this world, free from anxiety, free from concern, as we trust our Heavenly Father. Let's pray.